Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Job, if you would. And Job, and find chapter number 14. Let me say it's without a doubt a pleasure to be here and a privilege to have this opportunity to preach here in this place that we have, through the years, come to love and appreciate. We thank God for you folk and your prayers on our behalf and your support of our ministry. We thank you for that. And my wife sends her regards. A lot of you have been praying for my daughter, and she is doing a little bit better. She's the doctors have changed her diagnosis again for the third time. And the disease that they've been treating her for the last 3 years, they say she doesn't have anymore. They made a mistake at the lab about 3 years ago. And so now they say she has a kidney problem. And so she'll be having an operation in July, hopefully, which will correct the problem. And those of you who have been praying for my daughter now for about 6 years, some of you, and I appreciate it and ask you to continue to pray. She graduated last week from high school in spite of, I guess she's averaged missing 60 days a year every year in her high school years, and she still finished with a 3.5 grade average, which was tremendous. Obviously, she gets all her smarts from her mother, I guess, I'd have to say, but she appreciates your prayers. We thank God for you folk, and I'm glad to be here. This morning, you know, I was called away here, it's been several weeks ago, to a funeral. And as oftentimes is, funerals are a time for contemplation. The best thing about a funeral is the fact that it requires and it makes the living come face to face and contemplate their own mortality. And I never go to a funeral that I don't have some thoughts, and usually I always get several good sermons after the funeral. And so it is with what I want to talk to you about this morning. I was coming back on the airplane. I'd interrupted some meetings and left and went down to Houston, Texas to take care of a funeral. Then on my way back, I thought how tragic this young man, just a little younger than me, so still a relatively young man, and he died. You know, it's amazing as you get older how relative things change, you know. It's I used to remember when I was a boy of about 20, 25, I used to look at my dad, and he's about my age now, and I used to think, I wonder what that old man does for fun. You know, I found out. But I thought it was very tragic and all, and God brought this passage of Scripture to my mind, and I turned to it and read it, and I want to read it in your hearing this morning and preach to you on the subject of that's life. If you want to know what life is in a nutshell, as general, run-of-the-mill definition of life, I'm going to give it to you this morning in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. Father, add your blessing now to the reading of the Word, and Lord, to these goings-on that have been here these last couple of days, the graduation, and Lord, this is the first time I've ever got to be involved in any of it, and I'm on the tail end of it, but I'm glad through some other seemingly bad things you made it possible that I could be here, and I'm glad to be here. I thank God for this place. I pray, God, that you would use me this morning to be an instrument of blessing to these dear folk that are here. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody in this crowd this morning that's not saved, that they'd get saved before it's too late. And God, we'll thank you, we'll praise you forever for everything and anything that's accomplished here this morning. Thank you so much, God, for the Sunday school lesson and all the singing and everything. Lord, it's been good. It's just been good. And I'm glad I got to come. And I pray now you'll bless in this part of the service. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I'll tell you what, these lights, I don't know, you must have got a new light system since I was here last time. They are so bright, I feel I'm sunburning my head already. I'm going to have to take my handkerchief out and put it on my bald head here. I can already feel it blistering up on the top. So this might be shorter than I anticipated this morning. Mrs. Ruckman, Miss Pam called, and she was telling my wife, they were talking and said, I'm having a hard time finding a place for me to stay because of the queer convention or whatever it was. And I thought maybe she just kind of like joking a little bit, but she wasn't joking. Man, that place, I went down to the restaurant this morning. It is full of fags down there. Honestly, I never in my life. I got out of there quick, you know. Folks, they don't like them kind of people. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Let's get on with this here. Might talk about that tonight, but not in the morning service. Wouldn't be apropos in the morning service. Here in Job in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, I've read for you. This basically, as I said, this is life in a nutshell. If you want to know what life's like, that's it. And what I want to talk about this morning, now this is universal. This will fit everybody. It doesn't matter if you're saved or you're lost. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It says, man that is born of a woman. And I would assume that all of us got here the same way. It might be arguable in some instances that you were hatched. I've heard that argument put forth. I've almost been talked into believing it about some folks. But I would venture to say that most of us, if not all of us, got here the same way. And even if you were hatched, you still had a mother. And nobody got here without a mother. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. And on these few days on this earth, there are going to be some things that are just, like I said, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're black or white, rich, it doesn't matter. There's some things going to be common because you're in this human family, as it were. And I want to talk to you about that and notice it in verse number 1. The first thing, and you don't have to live a long time, but the longer you live, the more you know that it's true. The longer you live, the more you'll come to understand, what Job said here in Job 14, verse 1. Life. The first thing about life is the fact that life is troublesome. At best, life, man that is born of a woman, is a few days, and those few days, you are going to experience some trouble. Life is troublesome. I mean, in the best of situations, life is full of trouble. It doesn't matter what's going on. I guarantee you, one thing you can bank on is that trouble is right around the corner. You get one thing fixed, and something else is going to go wrong. If your hair don't fall out, your teeth will rot out. You're not going to end this life. From a human standpoint, this sums it up real good for us. Life, man that is born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you're going first class or it doesn't matter if you're going coach, you're going to find that there's trouble. Sometimes and I have a knack at it. I understand that. I know a lot of folks that don't understand it like I understand it, but I have a knack at that sort of thing. And sometimes when you're trying to do good, and you're trying to, and everything looks like it's going right. I was at a dinner one time given by an ambassador, and I was trying to put on the dog. I don't know one thing. I'm an idiot. I mean, these are diplomats, and I was trying to make a good show, for some of our missionaries and everything. And I got invited, and I was there, with the dignitaries. That was a third world country, but still yet this is an ambassador. And so I was at the table, and this is the kind of deal where they got everything set, and they got three or four forks and two spoons and every tools for a different kind of deal, and the guy comes around and takes the plates away, and you don't just leave them sitting there. They take them away and bring something else. It was fancy, and I was doing real well. My wife had dressed me for the occasion so that I wouldn't look like a clown, and I had went out, and somebody had bought me a brand new tie. It was a beautiful tie, it was a silk tie. That's why I know somebody else bought it. I don't have that kind of money. I don't pay. Well, if I had that kind of money, I'd rather go to McDonald's and buy it, come go to Kmart and get the tie and spend the rest at McDonald's myself. But I was dressed. Just everything was proper. And I had to go to the restroom, and so I got up, dismissed myself, went to the restroom, and in the restroom, I turned around to flush the commode, and when I did, I leaned over, and my ink pen fell out of my pocket and down on the floor behind the commode. So I bent over to get my ink pen up, and when I did, I did not realize it, but my brand new tie went in the commode up to about there. I stood up and I thought, what kind of a fool? I said, what am I going to do? I've got to go back out there, and I've got toilet water dripping off the end of my tie. It looked like I'd been preaching in reverse. It looked like, usually the sweat works down from here down. This time it was working from there up. And I thought, what am I? I can't go out there looking like this. So I took the tie off, and I put it over in the sink. I ran water on it, you know, just trying to clean it a little bit, but got it all wet so that it would all be the same color. And then I laid it on the counter, and I took some towels and dried it off as good as I could. Then I put it back on, did it up. Everything looked sharp. I said, nobody will be the wiser. Nobody will know. I got back out, sat down between these two folks I was sitting at, and, you know, the day went on, and we were having a great time. And then I noticed I leaned over to get something, and silk. One thing you don't ever want to do is silk. You don't ever want to get it wet, because whatever is in that tie is coming out. And it looked like I had another necktie tattooed on my shirt. Exactly. As, I mean, I felt like an absolute fool. I looked, and the one fellow black man sitting across me is looking, and he couldn't figure it out. I think he thought, man, it's America. They really must be rich there. This guy wears two neckties, one right under the other one. And so, you know, it doesn't matter. Everything, I mean, you can be going first class, and I'm telling you, when you least expect it, trouble is going to come. In this life, my friend, you're going to have some trouble. Things don't always go like you think. A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I mean, you do right, you're going to get it in the neck every once in a while. I mean, you go along, do what you can, try to serve God, but you mark it down and don't feel, you know, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which have come to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. My friend, listen, if you're going to live for God, there's going to be some things happen in your life, and it's not always going to be hunky-dory. Sometimes it gets dory-hunky and everything turn around absolutely backwards, but I guarantee you we got a God in heaven that when everything's going wrong, thank God everything is right in my Father's house. Everything's all right in the Father's house. And if nothing else, it'd make you look forward to heaven. Amen? I mean, if everything was always just sweet and, I mean, you know, every once in a while I really get to looking forward to heaven. Every once in a while I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And in this life there are trouble, there are trials, there are tears, and there are temptations. But thank God we're more than conquerors through Him which died for us and gave His blood on our behalf. But man, that is born of a woman, the Bible says, is a few days and full of trouble. Now, not only is life troublesome, but we learn from our text here in verse number 2, I submit to you that life is tough. You ever have anybody tell you how that's tough? Well, that's life. It's tough. Notice what it said in verse number 2. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. That's tough. I mean, do you ever think about a flower? The only reason, and I'm not a flower man. I'm not into flowers. I'm just not. They never have turned my crank. The older I get, the more I can, at least I can look at them now, you know, and I know not to run over them with a lawnmower. My wife taught me that much of it. But when you think about a flower, my wife is into flowers. She plants a lot of flowers. And those flowers, they plant those flowers grow up, and then when they get really pretty, and they got them little bulbs or whatever you call it at the end of them, the pretty part, they go out there, my wife cuts those flowers down. Then she takes them flowers and stuffs them in a vase with water in them and drowns them. I mean, at least you could stick them in some more dirt. That's what they're supposed to be in. But they take them right at the very peak, right when they're the most beautiful, I guess, and they cut them down, stick them in a vase, and then stick them somewhere inside, you know, out of the sunlight inside where everybody else can enjoy. Now, from the flower standpoint, that's kind of tough. I mean, the whole purpose is just grow up, get cut down, stuck in a vase, and, you know, drown. I don't know. It would be hard. I don't know how flowers, I guess they don't breathe like other things breathe, but I wouldn't want to be stuck in a vase unless I was a fish or something. It's got to be tough from the flower standpoint. And I like to say, I don't understand flowers. I know that. I was over in Holland one time, and I saw what had to be the biggest tulip patch I've ever saw in my life. At least 800 acres of tulips. Everywhere you look, there's nothing but green tulips and pink tulips and purple tulips and tulips, all kinds of tulips, yellow tulips. I mean, acres and acres and acres of tulips. And I was standing there looking at this field of tulips, and this other missionary came up behind me, Brother Yule Reese, an older gentleman, and he came up and put his arm on my shoulder. He said, boy, he said, isn't that a sight, preacher? I said, man, it sure is. Boy, he said, isn't that awe-inspiring? I said, oh, man, it is. He said, what's that make you think of, Brother Jim? I said, man, all it makes me think of what I could do if I had my riding lawnmower here. Boy, what kind of a design I could cut in that deal. Whoa! And honestly, I mean, you know, my aesthetic capabilities in flowers are not all that good. You know, I used to have a certain kind of underwear, and I'd cut the tags out of them in the back, you know. It wasn't because I was ashamed of the size, but I'd cut. And my wife said, what are you doing? I'm cutting these. They got these flowers in the back. I don't want no flowers in my underwear. She said, you idiot, that's not flowers, that's fruit. And, you know, I said, well, That's even worse. I don't want no fruit in my underwear either. I'm not into flowers, you understand? But from the standpoint of our text, it looks like that'd be pretty tough just to be planted out there and grow up and get to the peak and then to be cut down for somebody else's enjoyment. It cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. And my friend, life is tough. It's not only troublesome, but it's tough. And would to God that at least God's people, some out there in the world, but we're talking to God's people. God's people, we ought to get to the point in our life where, hey, we just go ahead, take the lick and keep on going. I mean, you know, listen, life... The best thing that you can teach your children is the fact that life is not fair. Life is not always fair. What do you suppose we got a judgment seat coming for? Life is not always fair. But I'll guarantee you this, if you're saved by the grace of God, you already got more than you deserve. I mean, you deserve to be in hell with your back broke and your eyes plucked out. That's what you deserve. And I've been saved by the grace of God. So anything else that comes by, my friend, I mean, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's not worth the problems and the troubles of this life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory one day. Thank God when I get my glorified body. Hallelujah. When I get yonder to heaven, when this whole shebang is over, I'm telling you, this is all going to be like a dream one day. And I guarantee you, we'll find out it wasn't as tough as we thought it was. But life sometimes can be tough. It can be tough. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you're flying first class or coach. Now, I've flown enough. I get to fly first class sometimes. I'm one of those Royal Medallion Platinum Super Gazillion Mile deal, you know. And so I get to fly. They one time upped me to first class on a transatlantic flight. Matter of fact, this happened just a few months ago. And I walked up to the counter, had my coach ticket, and she said, Reverend White, I'm sorry, but the flight is terribly overbooked. So we're going to have to move you up to first class. I said, I have to think about that for a minute. I said, giving it my full consideration, I give you my permission. I will make the sacrifice. It's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it to keep this airline flying. Give my seat to whoever. And I moved up to first class. I couldn't believe it. I have never, never in my life have I ever flown first class transatlantic. I thought the closest I ever got to is just passing through first class going back to the cattle car. I mean, man, there's only 12 seats up there. Those things lay out almost horizontal. I mean, you can almost lay down flat in them. There's three stewardesses for 12 people. I mean, feed you off a real china. This is first class. I couldn't believe it. Man, I got there. I got in seat number one right there by the aisle seat, bulkhead seat. I said, I have finally arrived. First class. Well, transatlantic. 8 hours over to Germany, and I, Jim White, am going first class. I said, I can't believe it. About that time, this lady got on, and a very nice-looking lady, beautiful lady, and she had a great big handbag, and out of the end of that handbag was a great big white fuzzy head of what I thought to be a stuffed animal. And she got on and set it down on the floor. Well, I kept looking at this stuffed animal head. I thought some toy she'd taken back to her kids. I looked at that and I thought, them eyes are blinking on that thing. And that head, maybe it's one of the mechanical toy things. But lo and behold, it was a dog. She had a dog in that carry-on bag. I didn't think you could do that, but she had a dog. And I said, man, is that a real dog? She said, oh, he's just a puppy. And he probably was, but that's going to be one big dog one day because it was big. It couldn't fit in the whole bag. The head sticking out. Look at that big white head of a polar bear sticking out the end of that thing. And I noticed he was looking at my foot. And my record with me and animals was not so good, so I decided to move my foot a little bit. I slid my foot back, and when I did, he growled. And she said, sir, don't pay any attention to that. I could tell he really likes you. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, let's get this going out straight here. We got 8 more hours to be together, me and you, and a dog named whatever his name is. 8 hours in this confined space. And I said, dear lady, I don't know if he likes me or not. Have no idea on earth. But let me assure you of one thing. The feelings are not reciprocal. I want to tell you up front, right here, before we leave, I hate that dog. I despise that dog. I said, ma'am, if you want to know the truth of the matter, I would as soon eat that dog as pet that dog. And lady, if that dog gets out of that bag and jumps on me and bites me, I am going to kill that dog in that bag.
Man, her eyes got big. She pushed her button. Stewardess came over. She demanded to talk to the pilot. I mean, she got the pilot out. She demanded, you take this man and put him off the plane. He has threatened to murder my dog. I mean, she honestly, she wanted her to put me off the plane. I couldn't believe it. I said, hey, I said, sir, wait a minute. I could solve this whole problem. Listen, there's a chump sitting back there in row 15C. I said, go back and tell him it's his lucky day. I said, I am not flying with no mutt. I'm not going to fly coach with no mutt. I know I'm not flying first class with no mutt. I'll go back there to the coach section, bring him on up. Well, there was a guy listening to this sitting back there in the next row over on the aisle seat. He said, hey, sir, excuse me. He said, I'll move up there. Dog don't bother me none. I'll be glad to move up there. I said, fine. And, of course, he wanted to make time with this woman. I mean, she was a beautiful lady. She really was. And I wasn't going to give her the time of day. So, hey, if he wants a seat, he can have a seat. I said, it's all yours. I moved back there to his seat, and he got my seat. Now, to take off, I had to take this dog and put him up in the overhead. That was the rule. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, folks, but I got to figure it out. That dog ain't staying in that bag. He's going to get out. And sure enough, we start our takeoff roll. That plane just shaking up off the ground. And old Fido got out of the bag. And he's running back. Running over everybody's stuff. And I'm sitting there watching that door. I said, oh, dear God, please don't let that door open. I said, if he jumps on me, I'll rip his throat out. Oh, God, please don't let that dog jump out of there. And I was praying. Running back and forth, scratching at the door. And all of a sudden, I look up there. And folks, listen, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I looked up there, and here's this yellow stream of water coming out. Down the back of the thing. I said, oh, I don't believe it. I mean, old Fido scared the Bee Gees out of him, man. He's up there. I mean, he's going on everybody's luggage. And so the lady, she knows her dog. She jumped up. She's going to get her dog. The stewardess said, no. You got to sit down. You can't be up. She said, I'll get the dog. And so the stewardess jumped up, and she cracked the door and was going to stick her hand and grab me by the collar. And when she cracked the door, honestly, this is the funniest thing I ever saw in my life. She cracked, and the dog, I felt sorry. I felt sorry for the dog. And I don't even like him, but I felt sorry for him. But she cracked the door, and the dog had deposited some stuff at the edge of the door. And when she cracked it, the doo-doo fell out and popped right on the man's head that was sitting up there. I saw that. I said, yes! Yes! That's my seat! Yes, Lord, thank you. Dear God, I'm always getting dumped on. Hallelujah. This guy, when it popped on his head, he looked up, there come another one. And he dodged and splat, got him in the side of the neck. And I mean, this dog, it was loose, man. He was nervous. And I started laughing. It was running down his neck. And the stewardess lady got it on her arm. It's in the carpet. And she reached in, and the dog nipped her. She said, I think he bit me. I said, ma'am, do you want me to get the dog? I'd be glad to get the dog for you. I said, everybody in favor of murdering this mutt, raise your hand. I said, we'll get you another one when we get to Europe. He said, what do you get at, brother? Honestly, that was the funniest thing. It smelled like a barnyard up here in first class. The stewardess come back from the coach section. Oh, what is that? I was having a great time. I laughed so hard I had a stomach ache. And I said, hey, yo, pal. Hey, yo, pal. Yeah, you, number one B. Hey, you want your seat back? Oh. I said, tough, pal, tough. So once again, hey, you can be riding in first class and you'll find out it's tough sometimes. That's the brakes, man. That's life. And so what do you got to do? You just take whatever hand you've been dealt, what God gave you, and use it to the best of your ability and go on and do something for God and keep on fighting till the last bell's rung. Get up. You get knocked down. You just get up. Why, life is tough. Don't expect an easy ride. Life is full of troubles, and life at best is tough. It's tough. It's troublesome. But then notice, that really happened too, folks. I'm not making that up. I bet you that guy's still riding first class on Delta, though. Anywhere else, hey, I was having a great time. I rode for free. Everybody else paid $2,800 for the privilege. I rode free. But life, it's troublesome, it's tough. And notice I submit to you that life is transient. Look here in our text in verse number 2. He cometh forth. Doc, I'm telling you, I'm about to faint up here, man. It's got to be 115 degrees in these lights. My soul. Wow. It's tough, that's right. Yeah, what am I complaining about? Life. Hey, I'll do the preaching, brother.
Yes, sir.
Be quiet down there. Life is troublesome. Life is tough. Notice, life is transient. He says there in verse number 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also, notice, as a shadow. In other words, it's moving. Life is not stagnant. Life keeps moving. You are not the same person that you were when you sat in that seat last night. You're not the same person. You see, nobody walked in the door there and sat down and became what they are. You've been working on it a long time. And life is always moving. Life is a bunch of building blocks. That's why it's so important you read the Word of God every day. Because I'm telling you, friend, you're only going to be on this earth so many days. There are only so many days. And you need to read the Word of God every day. You need to pray every day. You need to tell somebody about Jesus every day. Life is transient. Life is moving. Listen, we're going to come back here tonight. Most of you will probably be back tonight. I guarantee you it's not going to be the same. Listen, we could come back again tonight, have the same song service, have everybody play the same music, have every saint all the same testimonies. I can get up and preach the same sermon. But I tell you, my friend, it's going to be different. Life is always moving. It's always changing. And listen, the Bible said that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be closer to God today than you were this time last year. You ought to know more about the Bible today than you knew this time last year. Life, it's transient, it's moving, it's always changing. That's why it's so important what you think about. Doc talked about it in, I think, the Sunday school hour. The Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 23:4 or 23:7. It says, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'm telling you, friend, every day you set thought patterns. You set habits. No, one day ain't much, 2 days ain't much. But I tell you what, you add it up over decades. And it'll start making a real perceivable difference. We're all headed down toward the end of the station. We're headed. I mean, you head for a hole in the ground. That's where, if Jesus tarries, that's where you're going. And life, you just can't check out of life. Say, oh, I'm just going to sit over here and let life go by. Well, life's going to continue to go by, but you're going to continue moving. You're not going to be moving in the right direction. Bible calls it backsliding. You can go in reverse. You'd be worse off. Listen, everything that happens in your life will tend to make you bitter or better. The difference is how you handle it and what you do with it after it's been handed you in life. Listen, life is, you don't get what you wish. Or what you want to be the case. You can make certain choices. Everybody makes choices. Now, by the time you're 25 years old, you've made most of your major choices. Matter of fact, probably before you're 16, you make most of your major choices. Nobody makes more than about a dozen choices in their whole life. Everything else that goes on in your life is a series of things based on some choices you made back there. And there are some things, listen, I thank God. I thank God for some of the wise choices I made in my life. I remember the first time that I ever listened to Brother Ruckman. I heard him on the radio back, I think, 68 or 69. I was listening to the Family Altar program. And I was listening to, old Brother Roloff. And he had Dr. Ruckman on that day. And I never forget that. I said, Dr. Bob. Stopper. Who's this guy? I don't want to listen to him. Doctor, Professor, Eflu, Fluffy Head, you know? I just, doctors didn't turn my crank back then, you know? And I said, he's just going to criticize the Bible. That's the only kind of doctors. I thought that's what a doctor was, a doctor of demolition on the Bible, you know? That's the only kind I ever heard about. And I was going to turn it off. It hurt my heart that Brother Roloff would have this doctor on his program. But I listened for a while. I said, man, I never heard nothing like that. He kept talking about this AV-1611. I said, I told my wife, I said, I think that guy's got something. I'm going to go out and get me one of them. I didn't know I had one, see. I went to the bookstore the next day. I said, I want one of them AV-1611s right here on this desk. She went back and got me a King James Bible, just like I had. I said, no, I got one of them. I want one of them AAV-60. I want one of them with the 7 bands on the back. You know, I start going to all these seals and all the stuff I heard him talk about, you know. This lady, man, her eyes got big. She said, oh, I don't know what kind of Bible that is, but it's the only one we got right here, you know. But I tell you, listen, that was a changing point in my life. For the influence that folks have had in my life, and you make the right decision, it's going to move you down the pike. You make the wrong decision, it's going to move you down another pike, my friend. Life is always changing, and there's, you know, that's why people change, circumstances change. But thank God, we got a book that never changes. We got a God that never changes. His principles are always the same, and thank God, you can anchor your soul on His blessed book. Life, a lot of things change. Our government's fixing to change. Already has changed. Oh, we hadn't seen nothing yet, but thank God the book don't change. America might change governments. God ain't changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But life is changing. It fleeth also as a shadow. And then lastly, I want to call your attention to the last thing about this life. Life is troublesome, full of trouble, it says. He cometh forth like the flower, and it's cut down, that's tough. If we have also as a shadow, it's transient, it keeps moving. But then lastly, of course, life is terminal. If we have also as a shadow, and continueth not. Life is terminal. We all know that. And anybody sitting in this room doesn't know that. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. We know that we're going to die. We've experienced that. There's graveyards that dot all over this land of ours, has stark evidence to the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. And you know that. Life is terminal. Listen, you're not going to be on this earth in this flesh forever. If Jesus tarries, my dear friend, saved or lost, you're going to die. We've got that in common. But now after that, the judgment. And if you're here this morning without Christ, listen, you're going to die just like I'm going to die, just like the Sunday school teacher will die, just like everybody else, every Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Mary that's ever walked down the pike, they come to the end of the terminal one day. And I tell you, my friend, we are headed toward the end of that terminal at breakneck speed. The preacher mentioned it earlier this morning, talked about how this thing been going on 30 years here in school, and said, well, where did time go? The graduates, they come into school, like he said, and think, man, this ain't never going to end. This has got to be purgatory or something. It'll never end. And then all of a sudden, one day, you're standing there, and you walk across and get your diploma, and you look back, you wonder, where'd all them days go to? Where'd the time go to? And then you get out in the Lord's work, and get on down the pike, and before you know it, you turn around, and you begin to see little children that are grown and have little children that you remember when they were little babies, and you wonder, where did the time go to? How did we get here so fast? I mean, you come down the pike at breakneck speed, and one day, my friend, we'll all have our turn at bat down there at the coroner's office. It's coming. Said, and continueth not. Are you ready for the end of the show? I mean, everybody. I mean, it's just, unless somebody knows they have cancer or something. But listen, you don't know if you don't have a cancer eating away in your body right now, friend. And anymore, you don't have to be 70, 80 years old to get cancer. I was at the hospital the other day. Little old bitty girl, 6 years old, got cancer. Going to die. Preacher friend of mine's wife got cancer. She's 36 years old. She's going to die. My nephew's got leukemia. He's only 17 years old. He's going to die. And I want to tell you something, my friend. You don't have to have some dreaded disease to die. I mean, there's a lot of ways, and one day for sure, you're going to die. Now, we don't like to think about that, but I want to tell you, the Bible says in the book of James, it asks the question, what is your life? What is it? what James said in James chapter 4, I think verse 14, he said, it's even as a vapor that appeareth for a while, and you see it, and then it's gone away. What is your life? It's even as a vapor that appeareth, and then it's gone. My friend, your life is slipping by faster than a speeding bullet, and the days add on to days, and they add on to days, and one day, you'll take your last day, get up, have your last cup of coffee, you get up and face your last sunrise, and you're going out into eternity. How long is that going to be? I don't know. Psalm 90 tells us, verse 9, 80. And if by reason of strength it be 80 years, that's 80 years. But hey, what's 70 years? What's 80 years? That's nothing. And you don't have to be 80 years old to die. A lot of folk die way before that. I've buried, stood by the graveside and watched them lower little caskets no bigger than that in the ground, friend. And I've preached the funeral of little 12 and 13-year-old boys and girls. And I've stood by men and women that were in their prime that died, and I put them in a hole in the ground. And I've preached many a gray-haired saint of God's funeral. I'm simply telling you, it comes to the end, and it continueth not. This life is going to come to an end. And you're going either to heaven, or you're going to eternal hell. One of the two. And what you do in this life right now, during this troublesome days, and during this tough time, and this time when it's so transient, and going by fast, it depends on what you do in this day, in this hour, in this time, is going to determine where you take your flight when that last day comes. I went to a funeral, I told you, in Houston, Texas. My brother-in-law's brother, his name was Wilbur. He and I grew up together in the old neighborhood in Detroit. My brother-in-law, we all lived down there. And Wilbur and I were pretty close. We used to run the streets together and do things. And we grew up, and Wilbur moved off. I moved off. He's a Christian man. He was a policeman, the Liberty County Sheriff. And 45 years old. I mean, good specimen of fellow, just hard as a rock. About 5'11", maybe 200 pounds. Good cop. Matter of fact, he trained some of the younger cops. And he got up that morning and got dressed for work, like he always did. Very meticulous, very careful. He put on his bulletproof vest, front and back. He got dressed and he went down and sat and ate breakfast with his family, like he always did, his wife, Rita, and his youngest daughter that was at home, 13 years old. And they talked about just about things like every family does, I guess. And he got ready to go to work, and he kissed his wife, and his daughter had told him she had some test or whatever it was, and they were going to, he said, well, I pray for you and hope you do good on your test today. And he kissed her on the forehead, turned around, went over and got his holster, put his holster on, took his Smith & Wesson 9mm 15-shot pistol, and hand-loaded 15 rounds into it. Did that every morning of his police career. Hand-loaded. He hand-loaded his own cartridges. Then he hand-loaded and put them in his gun himself. Last thing he did was take his flashlight, great big long flashlight and a big stick, and went out the door. Went to work like he had for 15 years. Went on out and got to work and worked all day, just a routine day, just like any other day. And had some things and happened and this happened and just like any other day. And then toward the close of the day, there was a call that came and they wanted somebody to come down. They were taking some money and going to make a deposit. Anyway, they called. And he went down, as it were. There was another young cop that was supposed to go and said, look, you go on home. I'll go take care of it. Wasn't even supposed to be there. He walked down, got out of his car, walked into the mall where it was. And as he bent to go under, they had a grating that came down. It was closing time. And as he bent to go down in the grating, two black men ran up behind him, shoved him through the door. As he was falling, he reached for his pistol. And another man leaned over with a .45 caliber pistol right there in his head, point blank, 3 inches from his head, and pulled the trigger. I got to talk to the coroner while I was there in the Houston area. He said, Reverend, I'll tell you what. He said, I always tell the family that they died instantly. He said, I tell them whether that's true or not. I tell them that. But he said, this case it was. He said, his brain. He said, I never saw anything like it. He said, his brain looked like someone had put a egg beater in there and just mixed it all up. He said, that bullet went in. He said, it came out over here, but it did not break the skin. He said, I never saw anything like it. He said, it came through the skull, raised up a little knot, the lead bullet. Didn't break through the skin. He said, it went into his head, went around through his skull, and then came out over here. Not enough force left to push it all the way out through the skin. He said, he was dead before he ever hit the floor. And they had the fuel. Here he was. I mean, he was well trained. He was one of the best policemen on their force in the entire county. He'd won all kind of citations, all kind of awards for police work. He'd gotten ready. Didn't forget anything. He was prepared. Had his bulletproof vest on front and back. Had his pistol fully loaded. Had his stick in his belt buckle there. I mean, he was ready. He was prepared. Had no idea. Walked in, and in just a few seconds, he was out into eternity. And my dear friend, I tell you, you might think you're fully prepared. You might think everything's going your way. You might think you got money in the bank. You might think you got good health. You might think everything's just like it ought to be. And you walk out of here and drop dead tonight with a heart attack, or walk across the road and one of these folks coming down through here take you out. But I tell you one day for sure, I don't care how good a shape you are. I don't care what your bank account looks like. You might not have a problem in the world. You might not know how to spell stress. It might not work on you at all. But I tell you, my friend, one day the coroner's going to get your carcass. He's going to get your carcass. But your soul and spirit will already have taken its flight. I hope you're ready for that. If you're not saved, Jesus Christ came and bled and died. He died on Calvary so you wouldn't have to go to hell. There's no reason for you to go to hell. You can go to heaven today if you'll receive Christ as your Savior. Come just as a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, and Christ will save you, my friend, if you'll let Him. And if you are saved, God help us to take advantage of these fast-paced, transient days that lie ahead of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. We have a lot of friends here, Lord, folk that we've known a long time, that we appreciate. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the man that pastors this church. And here's a place that's a lighthouse where men, women, boys, and girls can come and hear the gospel and be saved. And Father, I pray this morning, would you speak to some sinner's heart this morning? Would somebody come and receive Christ as their Savior? And I pray for your people, God, get a hold of their hearts on the importance of this day, while we now call it day, help us to do right. With our heads bowed, Brother Ruckman, you come.
Father, we ask your blessed upon the invitation. We pray the Holy Spirit that's dealt with people here before and previous services will make an impression upon their mind and will in this hour. May they act now while they can, while they have life and breath, to do the right thing. We ask you to undertake for us in this work in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 245 in the hymnal, stand and sing hymn 245. We'll sing a couple of stanzas of hymn 245, 245. Now listen, there have been visitors with us this week, and we knew some of them were unsaved. Most of them were saved, but some of them were unsaved. I don't know how many are still with us. And I don't know all these people here this morning, but you've heard the truth now. Life is short. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the curse, Christ the cure. I don't wait any longer about it. Don't. There's nothing to wait for. You're waiting for death is what you're waiting for. Now, when you got breath, act on it. There'll be somebody down here at the front to deal with you and have prayer with you. The prayer room is back here on the right and left. You'd like to go back there in private and sell the thing back there, sell it back there, but this message is trying to get you to take God's gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's just like if a fellow just handed a $100 bill to you and said, if you want it, take it. And God says, I'll give you eternal life. If you want it, take it. All right, let's sing 245. I have a Savior. He's pleading glory.
I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory.
Sing it now, sing it, sing it. For you I'm praying, for you I'm praying. I'm here this morning. You know of somebody in this building that's unsaved. I want to see your hand. You know of anybody. You know of anybody who's unsaved. One hand there, anybody else? Over here, two over here, and anybody else. You know of at least one person here who's unsaved. A couple of hands. All right, now I know where you are. Nobody's going to put you on the spot. Nobody's going to embarrass you. There's no tricks. When you get this place, the service, an unsaved person thinks there's some hitch to it. There's some trick to it. They're trying to talk me into doing something. They're trying to get me to do something I shouldn't do. We wouldn't think of trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do. We wouldn't think of it. If we didn't know it was right for you to receive Jesus Christ, we wouldn't say a word about it. It's right for you to do. Let's sing. I have a Father. I have practice what we've been singing here. Let's all bow our heads, please, and pray a little while. I want you to pray for the unsaved people that are with us today. Now, if you're an unsaved person here this morning, I don't know where you are, but if you're here, I want to have you know something. That people are praying for you. They're praying for you. You ever have money pray for you? You've had people ask you to do things, you did them, and you got in a mess. You've had advice sometime that wasn't any good, got you in a lot of trouble. Now, you're in a place here this morning where people love you, they're praying for you, they want you to do right, and they're trying to get you to do something that you ought to do. Now, for God's sake, don't mess up on this one. There's an adult in this building that hasn't at times accepted bad advice and acted on ill advice and gotten in a sure enough jam. Now, we're giving the best advice you'll ever get. Get out of your seat in this invitation. Come down to the front and openly, publicly confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Brother Donovan will be down there to meet you when you come down here at the front. Go back to the prayer room, have a word of prayer. But you're being asked to accept Christ as your Savior this morning. We're not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm asking you to step out of your seat, people praying for you, and trust Christ your Savior and confess Him. We're praying for you. I don't know you by name. Don't know where you are, but you're here. Somebody knows you're here, and God knows you're here. All right, let's look this way. Let's sing the last stanza. When Christ has found you, tell others the story. This will be your last invitation. If you're going to do something, God help you to do it now. When Christ. The Lord is speaking to your heart. Come on. Associate pastor over here on the left to meet you. He'll come. Whosoever will, let him come. If you will accept the Lord, come on. We're praying for you. We've prayed for you. For you I am praying. You want to come? Come on. Come on, step out. Last of you here at the front. Well, our brother dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the message that's true of the priest here today. It's full of talent. Lord, I pray for the lost soul in here. Lord, how they can reject the truth like that and the pressure you put on right now. We brought it to them without receiving. This life is so short, there it might be over for us today.
Amen.
Lord, we don't say that just to scare somebody's word that it was preached here this morning. But thank you for the truth that was put out here this morning. That lost soul, especially that one that's closest to hell here today, may they receive you, whether it's back in a hotel room or even right here before they go out. You bring us back here safely tonight and hear from you again. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen, Lord.